next time, and I might go up and smash my white lights that are over the entryway and might put blue lights on. Because, you know, we are commanded to pray for those in authority. And those who have the greatest responsibility to you personally are your local police. That's why they are so severely under attack. Let me give you an idea. Now again, I tremble sharing this because this is all symptomatic. And if you do nothing more than deal with the symptoms, you are nothing more than a conservative. A Christian can deal with the disease. Please, I know there's a tension. I sense that. There's a tension. But God help us. If we turn our back on the disease becoming so engrossed in battling the symptoms. Anybody want to buy me blue light? Feel free to do that. But seriously, I'll show you why this is practical. The powers that be, all under Satan, I'm not pointing any party, one world Babylon, okay? It's always been that way, nothing new. One world police force. That's the one issue. Why? I'll tell you why. It's very practical. Once the federal police force is in place, it's going to be much easier for a policeman from California to come to Arcadia and round up all the Christians in Arcadia that will be your neighbor. Do you understand that? Do you understand why? It's for the most part, the local law enforcement people are under attack. Stand up for them. Like I say, I may end up putting a blue light out. I want you to know, friends, Christian living is not a playground. It never has been. Christian living is not a playground. It's a battlefield. By the way, if you want to get upset, Warren Wiersbe said that. So you get upset with this old fella. He's older than me. Okay, you smile. Friends, I predicated my introduction on this, because I don't ever want to leave to think that I'm telling you that don't get involved or that I'm not engaged in the horrific disruption, destruction, and ultimate doom, perhaps, of our present culture. But I'm going to give you an example from a hero of mine, Patrick Henry. When I went to Clearwater Christian College, and I'm very saddened that that school is no longer there, I wanted a major in history. They didn't have a major in history. So my major was, you're looking at, not a theologian, my major was social studies at that school. But I took all the history that I could take. Every course, seminars, we came after hours and met with the prof. History, I loved it. Through that, especially American history, one of the men that really I was drawn to was Patrick Henry. And reading as exhaustively about him as I did, I realized he was a Christian man. No doubt about it. Many of you, hopefully all of you, wear that mantle. However, I was really shocked. And I've looked in my files. It's somewhere. I can't find it. You'll have to believe me for the term paper that I had. But as I was doing this term paper, I got to where he died. It was very graphic. It was almost like it was written by a doctor. It talked about the blood vessels turning gray. And I mean, it was very, very graphic. And as Patrick Henry, again, my hero, lay on his deathbed, a Christian pastor who he knew came to see him. And he came to Patrick Henry, this great patriot freedom fighter. He came and he knelt down by the bed and he said, "Patrick, I'd like to lead you to the Lord." And the tears began to stream down his cheeks. And he grabbed him by the hand. He says, "This is such a sad day that I became so involved in fighting for my country that someone would have to ask me, am I saved?" Do you understand that? Grasp that. I'm not saying one or the other, but I am saying this. If you're born again, you're the only person in the crowd that has the answer for the disease. It's sin. And I'm so pleased to tell you, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, this is a difficult age. Choices of time, priorities. Most of us here haven't lived through. We've read about conflicts in foreign nations. We've seen banana republics come and go. And we've heard missionaries come and tell us about what's going on here and there. And we, oh, wow, it's happening here. Sometimes we're confused. What should we do? Be good citizens, dear Lord, surely, of this country, fulfilling all our responsibilities, walking in the light of your word. But above all, ambassadors for Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful branding in our hearts. Ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The introduction to the introduction. The Invisible War. I do want you to understand, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want you to understand that if at the end of the Sunday school hour we have any questions, if you can find anything where I was off base on the word of God, please let me know. But we have to be bound by the Bible, not by emotions, not by any other consideration. We must always be bound by the Bible. The Invisible War was supposed to be four sessions. In these sessions, we'll talk about what's at stake, who are the enemies, how do they attack, what are their objectives, what should be our objective, what really should be our objective. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What really should be the objective that matters most of all? And then why we must not delay. The culture war we're going on now is much like it was in the 60s. Only trouble is, 50 years have gone by. And it's continued to deteriorate. And we're not winning that cultural war. It's only naive to think that we are. And as I shared in the last session I was here, during that time of the 60s, when I was very, very engaged in the symptoms especially, I read many books. I had to read for the position I held. It would be the equivalent of, we were in the equivalent of, what's the group today that nobody likes, the little Republican splitter off? Tea Party. Yeah, it was Tea Party. That's what we were, Tea Parties. But for the position I had held, I had to read about five books a week. Okay? And I was reflecting on the books that I read, and one was None Dare Call It Treason by John Stormer. The other was Conscience of a Conservative by Barry Goldwater. But one that really jumped out at me, and is so applicable today, was The Invisible Government by Dan Smoot. And as I shared before, the objective of this book was to show, no matter who's up there, there is an invisible government of bureaucrats, statesmen, lifetime people who have been firmly entrenched, never were elected, and therefore have no obligation to the citizenry, who are in doing policy, and so on and so forth. And that made me think, with all that's going on today, we have to understand, with all that you're going to read about in the Sunday's paper, they don't give Sunday paper out in Arcadia anymore. We're not worthwhile, which is probably no great loss. Below the surface of all that you see going on in our nation, you need to understand this is real. There is a spiritual war being engaged. This is real. Just because you can't see it, it is real. And it's spiritual. Ephesians 6, I won't go them all, Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 10, all of them, they're redundant over and over again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't. Your blood pressure may rise. You may get upset. I don't mind telling you this. You need to get upset with that wicked devil who brings all this heartache, relishes pain and suffering, and all the demons that are out there, and they're real. The orders are clear. I bring that out, our orders. We always must have a Bible-based strategy. I will repeat this a minute. This is very important. You've got to get this. To me, there are three primary objectives for every Christian in every age. Three primary objectives. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what age you live in. Number one is the salvation of lost souls. I'm not going to go through all the verses. That means that the Bible is just full of verses. Jesus came to what? To make us a better nation? No. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, you know, it's over. It's over and over again. This has to be one of your objectives. How's your search going? Are you searching for souls? I forgot it. I got a beautiful letter from a Christian layman up in Maine. And he's agonizing as he's a senior teacher in this church now. And that people don't seem to care whether folks are getting saved or not. They don't read their Bible. This is a Bible-believing church. He said it so well. But anyway, number one, the salvation of lost souls. And I'm going to repeat this because I really like this. And if you're like, I like it. A rebel soldier, you heard that if you were here, a rebel soldier charged out into the field and in the midst of battle, and there was all kinds of shelling going on. He goes over and he punches a Yankee in the face, knocks him out, throws him over his shoulder, runs back to the Confederate lines. The Yankees can't shoot because they're afraid of shooting one of their own. And when they get back, they all looked at him and they said, "Where'd you get him?" He answered, "I got him over in the ditch over yonder." There's plenty more there if you want to go get him. It's humorous, but it's convicting. There's plenty there. If we could see a local church mobilized, you know what my dream is? A church like this, you get here early for prayer meeting so that you get a seat. Boy, am I idealistic. I'll never stop being that way. That's my dream. Number two. All right, number one, you need to be concerned about lost souls. If you're not, I don't care what else you're doing, you're outside of the will of God. It's as simple as that. Number two, the preservation of your testimony. This is where you have to be very, very careful when dealing with symptoms. And I'm not telling you not to do that. The Bible is clear. I mean, there are instructions I gave last week. I'll not go now, but be careful for the preservation of your testimony. And again, I gave the illustration of when in the 80s we were living on the boat, and I used to, I thought it's a neat thing, introduce myself as the evangelist. It was a neat thing because then if you're an evangelist, people expect you to talk about the Lord, right? So this was good. Until the televangelist fiasco went down, and we as a church were besmirched, tarnished, damaged, and I had to stop introducing myself as an evangelist. But that's when I became a counselor. Nothing changed. I guess that's a classic example of I become all things to all men that I might gain the more. Evangelist, layman, preacher, none of that means anything. What matters is I am an ambassador for Christ, and so are you if you know Him. You need to be reaching souls. Be careful. Guard your testimony. Guard your testimony. And thirdly, and probably most important of all, your whole life should be for the glory of God. Be occupied, preoccupied with the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yes, during this last 3 or 4 weeks, because a couple of things, whatever that happened, I didn't know what I was going to see. And I'm not dealing with this. I'm dealing with me, with my weakness. And the Lord drew me to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, you know what? If I could just live that out, I'm successful. That covers me through the valleys and through the mountaintops and whatever comes down my way. Protect your testimony and do things for the glory of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, evangelism. And some of our churches need to hear this. Evangelism and everything else must start with God and His glory. It is because men are not glorifying God that they need to be saved. That's interesting. It's not just to have some personal problem solved, physical healing, financial ills. That's not why people need to get saved. They don't even need to get saved to go to heaven, though that's great, of course. But people get saved so God, in His greatness, His majesty, His mercy, that we can glorify Him and He can be glorified. Now, today's message. There are three enemies, you all know them, but they're all different, all under the same supreme commander. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The three divisions. I hate to even mention that because that seems like, yeah. No. Everyone is different. They're all synchronized. And a lot of you, even some of you right here in this audience, I am sure, are being duped. Enemy number one, the world. I know we stumble here because of a lot of questions I get when someone comes to me, why do they do this? It's like saying, why do they misbehave? There's an old-time radio broadcast, Theodore Epp. It was entitled, Back to the Bible. Let's examine this present world according to the Bible. 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5:19. Treading on thin ice here. I'm always treading on thin ice. So was Jeremiah. Can you imagine Jeremiah? He had to tell the people that your country's going to go down the tubes. You're going to go into captivity, get over it. That's tough. That's tough. So what did they do? They tried to kill him. That was Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah, like this is especially good. This is me, although I'm not as strong as Jeremiah. He complained to God. And then he got his heart right with God. He saw God a new way, sitting on the throne. And then God says, well, you're going to go out and tell these people the word. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to do what you say. And he just said, okay, I'm going for it. Because it was the glory of God that mattered to Jeremiah, not results at that point in time. But anyway, 1 John 5:19. And we know that we, ekklesia, Greek, called out ones. We're not of the world. We're in it. We're not of it. And we know that we are of God. And the whole, and by the way, the whole means the whole. You get some teachers that have to say, well, the Greek says this. The Greek says whole. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Got to walk on this gently. Could be misunderstood. Whole world. Every worldly institution lies in wickedness. Anyone you can think of. The whole world. Now, here's a rub. It's not all the same. I loved the way our country was many, many years ago. Do you follow me there? Some corporate, for example, some schools, we're going to talk about that. Some schools, public schools, are much nicer than others. There's, you know, there's maybe you might even, it's somewhat not normal, but there might be someone there who's able to get some moral principle out to you. There may be, like for example, if my grandson ends up working for Apple and becomes number two man in Apple, or number one, Carol's saying, well, what do you mean, number one, of course. That doesn't change the fact that Apple is part of the whole world that lies in wickedness. And the reason I underscore this is because we as Christians, I hear it all the time, we complain, we go to work or we go to school. We say, man, they don't even want me to lay the Bible out or this, that. What do you expect when you go to any worldly institution? I don't care how good it may be. There's a lot of beauty left in this world, a lot. But when you go to any one of them, you are in Caesar's court. Understand that. You're in Caesar's court. You're not in the Lord's court. The whole world lies in wickedness, and we were taken out of it to live in it, to glorify God. Get that. Get that in your mind. If you don't, you're going to make some tragic errors. You know, I am grateful, though. I'm so grateful that even in the whole world that lies in wickedness, you can see nice stuff. I'm not saying everyone is as evil as they can be. I'm not saying that. I went to the Louvre Museum many years ago. I could live there, set my tent there, right? I could live there and look at these paintings. And Mona Lisa was not my favorite. It's okay, but okay, just another woman staring off into space. But the battle scenes, the murals that cover the whole wall, but they weren't necessarily, most of them were not done by Christians. God gave the ability. God gave that, as Todd brought out, God gave that, but that's still the world. So let's come to an end of saying, why do they behave the way they behave? The point of fact is, they have no other way to behave until they're free. And we're freedom fighters with the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful of the world. I don't care where you go from here. School, business, unless it's a Christian business, it's all part of the world. I'm going to let you look these verses up because I have something I want to bring out very clearly. We are in it. We're not of it. You know, John 16, we're in it. I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form. To the contrary. Now, schools are becoming a problem to me because they're all changing. The church, we've been called out from the world. How subtle is this? Well, we should think differently than the world on almost every issue. Isaiah chapter 55, 6 through 9, I'm not going to quote there. Don't have time. That's okay. That's my fault. But it talks about God. And God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are not my way. But that's us. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, right? We shouldn't expect the world to think like us. They're unable to think like us. We want to give them a message that will transform their lives. But if you're not aware, I don't care if you go off to school, pray for those going off to secular school, pray for those going off to Christian schools as well. They all need to be aware of the fact that the world will be pushing at their door, and one of them will be to how you think. I'm jumping ahead of myself when I see these crowds of young people at one particular convention. That didn't happen overnight. That was invisible for 50 years or more. And now they are as they are. Here's how subtle it is. This was just last Saturday. No, a couple Saturdays ago. Dear Abby. Most of the time, Abby doesn't have enough wisdom to fill a teaspoon. Okay. But this is interesting. And her answer is wrong. That only underscores what I'm saying. Her answer is really the world. Think about it. But this is from a young lady. She says, I am a gifted, introverted, Christian, 13-year-old female. She's not too humble, but nonetheless, she's a gifted, introverted, Christian, 13-year-old female with a strong sense of right and wrong. Wow, that's pretty good. I disagree with some things my parents condemn as sinful. I want to support gay rights and animal rights. This is coming from someone with your background. Now, this here bothers me a little bit. My mother, in particular, you men, you homeschooling men, make sure that you always are the leader in that home. Not dictator, but leader. It bothers me a little bit, but maybe it's just me. My mother, in particular, takes the Bible literally, while I am more open. Now, folks, this is a Christian woman. Have pity on those that you're watching on TV who upset you so. They're not even Christians. They've not been exposed to truth. This is a Christian 13-year-old girl. I want to take action to support these causes. I know they are right. But I'm afraid my mom will be angry. I love my mother so much, Abby, and this makes me so sad. Please help me. Mrs. Kitty in Tennessee. Miss Kitty. Ms. Dear Ms. Kitty, please don't be sad. Instead, be patient. There's no way to change the thinking of someone who takes the Bible, or any holy book for that matter, literally. Friends, that's the world. And if you think you're sitting here, young or old alike, and you're above the world, and you're smarter than the world, and that's not going to be a problem for you, it's a problem still for me. It's a problem for you. Be careful. This little 13-year-old girl, if someone doesn't come along with her and speak the truth in love, she will be a casualty. Can you see that? How subtle it is. She's changing all the views. She's changing her view of Scripture. She's changing her view of what we would call morality. How does this happen? Well, I'd like to think she was not, and that's not a plug for homeschooling, but I doubt that she was a homeschooler. Okay. If she was, shame on that. All right, now we want to talk about, well, again, there's for Sunday school hour, we're talking very quickly on the flesh, your homegrown enemy, and the devil, something we don't talk about a little bit. Charismatics, we maybe go overboard, and they talk about this, seeing demons flying around, but don't you kid yourself. If the Satan's not real, then God's not real. And we ought not to be embarrassed to say that. What are the objectives of the world? Number one, conformity. I think that's one of the chief objectives of the world, is for you to be conformable. I'm not going to get in here and talk about the list of dress codes and all this and that. That's between you, your family, and God. But I want you to know this. The world wants you to conform to its pattern. The world wants you to march to its beat. And this is incessant. And this is the insidious thing. This goes on and on. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the world. I beseech you therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what's the next? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll stop there. This poor little girl, I'm not questioning her salvation at all. But do you see how her mind has been taken over? And that didn't happen overnight. You be careful. One of the biggest disappointments, and I wish I was 18, because I would say the same thing. I'm on Facebook. Okay. The dribble that Christians put on Facebook just breaks my heart. The hour is late. I wonder when just American in general who has any sense of backbone will realize the hour for this country is late, guys. You might have to forego that ball game today. And I wonder when we as Christians will realize the hour is late. These institutions of the world are having a great deal of success. Education would be one. If you're a school teacher, I want you to know that I put my whole ministry on the line a few years ago when I was preaching in Boston, Massachusetts. I was younger. I was a younger guy there. Yeah, I know. Okay, we're in the Mayflower. But the point is, one of the preacher just before me got up and laced out anyone who was going to a public school and ripped to shreds any teacher who was still teaching in a public school and denying the Lord by not teaching in a Christian school. And I was the next speaker, and I ripped him to shreds. Didn't really, but I brought principles out. And I met a dear woman at the door who was a Christian teaching in a public school. And I said, don't let this message today deter you. You're in a fantastic mission field. You stay there and get people to pray for you. However, don't misread me. Public schools today, for the most part, are not learning institutions. They are indoctrination centers, which is why I'm really, really going through a flux. This has been going on for many, many years. Let me quote from the Columbia Viking, Desk Encyclopedia, about who is the most responsible for public education from preschool up through college and beyond. It's going to be beyond eventually. You'll never get out of school. John Dewey, the father of progressive education. I don't want to take the time for him to go into all of this, but notice, he has had more influence every union, every school in America, that's public, is under progressive education. They have no choice. Federal government, you've got no choice. here is just in a short statement, his philosophy called instrumentalism is related to pragmatism. He held truth to be evolutionary, not fixed, not clear. And human activity, instruments for solving psychological and social problems. The world wants to make us conformed. They do it by our language. We now have churches today. I mentioned in the last newsletter where pastors get up. I really don't care how you dress. I think it's kind of a little pathetic that you feel you need to dress down to go to church. Do you follow me there? Dress who you are, but I don't think you should dress down. Some preachers are doing that to be cool. And guess what? They're even using not quite foul language, although probably it is, but you know, a little coarse language, a little rough around the edges to show how cool they are. You don't have to do that. That's conformity. Language. Preoccupation with self. Oh, good night. It's America that any young people come to his ranch. The selfie mentality. Look at me. Nothing wrong with occasionally taking a selfie. Of course not. But you do need to know, carried to the extreme that we see it today, that's conformity to the world. Be smart. Pray for Christian teachers. Realize that the public institution, that's why, for example, just to prove my point, if you go into a public school or even a local community college and somebody says, I got there and a teacher had a Bible on her desk, okay? We say that's a good thing. It is a good thing because it's in Caesar's court. Do you follow me there? It's out of the ordinary. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but I am saying this, that be careful because that is still an institution that has, they don't have to know it or not. And it's not just, by the way, it's not just the teachers. It's your students are surrounded by other people their age who also have the same mindset. That can perhaps even be more subtle. Conformity. Well, I thought I was going to get to my scratches back here. I guess I won't. But we're going to talk about other things in our Sunday school hour, which will begin at 10:15. Here's what we'll be talking about. Number one, the world wants you to be conformed. They're doing everything they can. There's nothing wrong with media. I mean, if you do selfies, that's between you and God. That's okay. All that stuff that goes with it. And if you're on Facebook 24/7, that's your business too. But I'm only saying to you this, be careful. Everything out there in the world, even the good stuff, if you're not careful, subtly is designed to conform you to the way the... And I hope, I know some of us giggled, and I understand that, but we should weep for this 13-year-old girl. I think she's as sincere as the day is long. But she's been re-indoctrinated. And if someone doesn't step in, I'm not saying she'll lose her salvation, but she'll be part of the next generation of lukewarm Christians. For Sunday school hour, as I say, the world's objectives, one, to get you to conform. Number two, to be dependent. Number two, three, busyness. I never get up as a missionary and say, and it's okay for people who do, I know that it makes people think, oh, we got to give them more money. I never get up by saying how busy I am. That's just my personal conviction. Because that is not necessarily spiritual. If you were too busy this week, for example, this past week, to spend time at home in the Word. If you're too busy to teach your family at home, you get me there? Sometimes that's used as sort of a little cloak for look how great I am. Busyness, we got all kinds of verses here. The world wants you to be autonomous. I'll explain to you later what that means. And the world wants your love. We'll show you some classic examples how people of God began to love the world more than they love God. And then if we have time, which no doubt we won't, we'd like to go into some of the others. Number two is the flesh. That's your homegrown enemy, probably most dangerous. And then the devil himself. And his, and it's neat, as I've studied this, while they all have the same objectives to get you off track, everyone has a little different slant, a little different slant. Everyone, your own flesh, the world, and the devil. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's anyone here this morning, that you have never come to Christ, I want to tell you this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have any questions about your relationship with the Lord, you can sit right there in the pew and place your faith in him. But if there's any doubts, come on and join with us. There's a battle raging, but you need to be sure whose side are you on?